probably men who caused this church to die. In churches, when men stop investing in younger men stop caring. That's probably what happened to this church. And that's definitely what's happening in our churches. Older gentlemen do not know how to finish well. They don't know how to invest. And so middle-aged men don't know how to stay married. They don't know how to stay connected to the hearts of their children. And so younger men don't even want to be men. And so younger men are prolonging their adolescence. And they're doing this residentially. Guys in their 20s and early 30s, a third of them live with their parents. That's 100% increase in the last 20 years. They're doing it professionally. Men 18 to 42 will change jobs 11 times. They're doing it recreationally. The average age of a video game user is 35 years old. Every second of every day, $3,000 is spent on pornography. Every second. We need better men. We need better men. We need better men.
Now, it may seem a little strange to start a series on manhood on Easter Sunday. Now, why in the world would we do that? Well, it is my contention that Easter Sunday is the ultimate call to Christian manhood. It's the ultimate example of Christian manhood. And we're going to be talking about that over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Now, one of the things about Catalyst Christian Church is that our number one tenet is that we want to reach the family through reaching the men. Okay? About 4 years ago, when I had the opportunity to plant a church, this is the situation I found myself in. I loved God, and I loved the Scriptures. I loved everything about my walk with Christ except church. I didn't like church. I didn't like sitting in church. I didn't like going to church. And I always thought there was something wrong with me, that there was something unconverted within me, that there was something wrong with me, that if I could just turn this corner, I would like going to church. I would like sitting in church. And this is from a minister's standpoint. And what I realized about 4 years ago was that the church that I was going to wasn't even for me. And this is not a shot against anybody, but basically it was targeting middle-aged women. The type of songs, the type of style we did, the things that were emphasized, it was basically something that was very much geared towards women. And it's very telling because in this Easter Sunday, this Sunday, there will be 13 million more women than men in church. I don't know if you knew that or not. 13 million more women will go to church this Sunday than men. The average church has two or three women for every man. And about 20% of married Christian women will go to church without their husband this Sunday. I don't think that is because men don't love God, don't have a thirst for spirituality, don't have a hunger for God. It's just that church has not really appealed to us. And guys, so that is one of the reasons why Catalyst was planted. We wanted to be a church where the men would be dragging their women instead of the other way around. Most of the time, it's the mom getting everybody ready for church and dragging the husband if he comes at all. And so so we wanted to be different. And that is one of the reasons why we're taking Easter Sunday and talking about manhood, because that is a central focus of this church. Also, because like I said, Easter Sunday is the ultimate call to Christian manhood. We'll get to that in just a second. But I was watching that video, the Darren Patrick video, about and looking at what he's talking about. And I started looking around for things that he was talking about. And if you guys will check out this picture. This is a website, the Hands-On Guide to Surviving Adult Children Living at Home. There's an actual website about how to deal with this because it is so pervasive in our society, like what he was talking about. The next one, it really cracks me up. How to evict an adult child. I love that. That's I guess if your 40-year-old kid who's living in the basement is driving you crazy, this is how you evict them. But I started looking at other signs and symptoms of men in society. And I take Sam to preschool several mornings, and outside his preschool room was this, our dandelion wishes. And I guess that's when, you know, the dandelions are popping up and they make a wish and blow the dandelion, just spread dandelions everywhere, you know. Can't stand that. But this was one that I cued in on right here. It says, Kirsten's wish is to spend more time with Daddy. And this is a girl that could have said, I want an iPhone. This is a girl that could have said, I want, a video or a doll or something like that. But her number one wish was that she could spend more time with Daddy. And it just hit me again, men, how much we are missing the battle, how much we are missing the mark as men. To have a daughter, put that up. That is her number one wish, more time with Daddy. So, Paul and I, our youth minister, went out. We went out to Chick-fil-A, and we went out to some small businesses. We went out to Woodland Park, to the skate park, and to the basketball courts, and we interviewed a bunch of different people. And we asked them the question, what is a real man? Check this out.
I think a real man is someone that is mature enough to be able to lead his family and lead him in the right direction towards Christ, and be able to bring up children like that as well.
I think a man who's honest, hardworking, loving, cares about others' needs.
Well, a real man is somebody who knows where he stands, stands up for what he believes in. A real man is somebody who is a great husband and upstanding.
What are the words? What comes to mind when you hear the words "real man"?
Somebody who works and tries to get it done. Somebody who doesn't think that they have to show off, or really just not like trying to be like a typical chick about this or anything. I'm just saying that, like, I think it takes maturity.
When you hear the words "real man," what do you think? What images come to mind?
Did you really say Ron Jeremy?
Ron Jeremy. All right, so when you hear the words "real man," what do you think?
Somebody can take care of himself on his own without asking for anybody else's help.
Okay. Stand on your own 2 feet.
Yeah.
Okay. So when you hear the words "real man," what comes to mind? What kind of images?
The Old Spice commercial with the guy doing the "all this makes your lady want me" kind of stuff. Real man.
Okay.
Rugged, outgoing, outdoorsy.
Family man.
Family. What do you mean by family man?
Family first before what his needs and wants. Well, I mean, I guess it really depends on what his needs are. It's pretty much putting family before the wants.
Okay. All right. You've got to be able to take responsibility. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. We're going to be hearing from those people throughout this series. We asked them a series of questions, and it was very interesting to hear the responses. In his book, Wild at Heart, John Eldridge talks about men. He talks about three needs that every man has. And he identifies them as a battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, and an adventure to live. And every guy in this room has these needs, and he will live these needs out in one way or another. A battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, and an adventure to live. First one is a battle to fight. Every man, ladies, if you are married to a man, or you plan on getting married to a man, or if you're raising a son or plan on raising a son, you have to understand this, that the boy and the man were created to be warriors. That's what we were created to be. That is what God has put in our hearts, to be fighters, to be warriors. That's exactly what he has made us to be. And you see this in the earliest stages of boyhood. Check this out. This is a picture of my son, Sam. He got a crossbow, a Nerf crossbow for his birthday, and he said, "Take my picture." And he goes, you know, and if you look at the expression on his face, that is a guy that's not to be messed with, okay? That is a guy who is a warrior, okay? And this is an unedited, untamed look into the how men were created. That we were created in the image of God. And the Lord, Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. We were created in the image of God. And this is an expression of this. Now, these cute little props, these guns, the military uniforms, the crossbows, the Nerf darts, all the stuff that little boys love to run around and shoot people with, these are not cute little props. These are uniforms of manhood. These are expressions of the warrior that God has created us to be. Okay? Don't minimize that. And guys, as a Christian man, I have battles to fight. That's why God has placed me here. He has placed me in the battle and expects me to fight them. The first one is that I am here to fight for the hearts of my children. Okay? The hearts of my children are under assault. They are. And if anybody has kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Our children are under assault. There are predators. There are pedophiles. There are people trying to make them feel worthless. There are people that are trying to degrade them into the ground. There are people that are influencing them in ways I don't want them to influence. And I have been called as a Christian man to fight for the hearts of my children. Okay? I've also, as a Christian man, I've been called to fight for the heart of my wife. My wife. I am called to fight for her heart, to win her heart as a Christian man, to know, make her know that she is worth fighting for, that she is my beauty, that she is it. She is my lady. I'm called to fight for her heart. I'm also, as a Christian man, called to fight for the truth of the gospel. That is part of my calling, to uphold truth, to make Christ in His glory known. In this non-Christian culture, that is part of the battle I am called to fight. And if you are a Christian man, those are battles you have been called to fight too. So guys, how are we doing? Are we fighting for the hearts of our children? Are we fighting for the hearts of our wives? Are we fighting for truth? Or are we simply standing by passive, letting life happen to us? Look around you in churches. The average Christian woman is exhausted, tired. The average Christian man is, well, bored. Not fighting, not engaged, not in the battle. Okay? Remember, God created this. This is part of what we were. And what God creates isn't junk. He created us to be warriors, created us to be fighters. But like when I was in third grade and I started playing basketball for the YMCA, I remember I would get going one way, like we would go one way this way, and I would score some baskets. But that flipping at halftime always confused me. And at the beginning of the second half, I would always take it down and score on my own basket. I would instead of changing sides, I would go down and I'd score, you know, 5 or 6 points for the other team before I actually got it right. So guys, I was in the game, but I was shooting at the wrong basket. And guys, that's what a lot of us are doing. We're in the battle. We're fighting the wrong battle. God created it, but sin distorted it. This need for a battle to fight, God created it, but sin distorted it. You know, guys, I was flipping through channels the other day, one of the few times I actually get to watch TV. And I came across a show on Spike called Gangland. You guys ever seen Gangland? It's basically all men, and they go and they interview these gangs, like the Hells Angels and all these other gangs. They film them, and they'll go into a bar and they'll beat everybody up, or they'll show them in prison, or they'll give testimonies about how they killed people. And as I was watching this, I was like, these guys are living out a God-given need for a battle, but man, they're fighting the wrong battle. This is their warrior mentality. It was placed in them by God, but sin has so distorted it that it's turned into violence. It's turned into gang activity. You guys, sin distorts this need for a battle to fight in other ways. You know, guys, I love sports. I really do. I love sports. I'm an athlete. I love watching sports. But how many men, they are fighting by passively sitting and watching sports and living vicariously through athletes on the screen? You know, John Kelly's a big Ohio State fan. I can't remember what happened to Ohio State's basketball team. Anybody know? What happened to Ohio State's basketball team? I can't remember. I think we beat them. But John and I were talking about this the other day, about how all the Kentucky fans knew that he was an Ohio State fan and came up and where they were taunting him, "Ha, we beat you." And John said, I don't remember seeing you on the court. How many of us really are? The only battle we're fighting is cheering for a team. We've been living the battle, but we're fighting the wrong one. Also, how many of, like, just like Darren Patrick said, the average video game user is 35 years old. How many of us are fighting through unrealistic images on the screen? Fighting games, sparring games are very exciting, or very high selling. First person shooter games are all over it. And guys, men, we have been fighting a battle on a video game as opposed to fighting the battle that God has called us to fight. For our heart, for the hearts of our wives, for hearts of our children, for the truth of the gospel, for real manhood issues. So how many of us, just like me, when I was in third grade, are playing the game, but we're shooting at the wrong basket? A lot of us. The second big need is that he said we have to have a battle to fight. That's the way we were created. That's the way we express manhood. The second is that we need a beauty to rescue. You know, in every fairy tale, there's a damsel in distress that the guys have to go rescue. And why are those so popular? Because that's written on the heart of every man, that we have a beauty to rescue, that we have someone that is worth fighting for, that we need to go rescue. And guys, this is the ultimate display of Christian manhood, Easter. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus rescue the beauty? I'm glad you asked, because this is exactly what we're talking about. In Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, he says this about rescuing the beauty. Paul says this. This is what he says for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, stop right there. Submit to one another. In other words, that's the rule for Christian households, that there's not one person that is over the other, that there's not one person lording the authority over. It's submit to each other. I've got it on my Facebook page. A quote says, the only argument Christian couples should have is who gets to go second. That's it. You know, the only argument a Christian couple should have is, where would you like to eat tonight, dear? I don't know. Why don't you choose? No, why don't you choose? No, why? I said it's your turn to choose. No, I don't want to choose. And, you know, it just goes on like that. Okay? That's the only argument a Christian couple should have. Okay? So he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he talks about wives and husbands. He talks to the wives first. Check this out. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit to their husbands and everything. Okay, stop. And if that passage ended right there, I could see all the ladies getting up, walking out, saying, I don't want anything to do with this. I am not going to submit to anybody. Okay? Well, just stop right there, because in this passage, the wives get this much and the husbands get this much. Check this out. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, he says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, let's talk about Jesus. Basically, they're saying that the man is Jesus and the church is the wife. What on Easter Sunday and this weekend did Jesus do for the church? What did he go through? You seen Passion of the Christ? You seen that? Men, that is exactly what Jesus says you need to be doing for your wife. You put her needs in front of yours. You be Jesus, basically, is what he's saying here. And any man thinks that we got the good end of the deal on this, I'm sorry, we did not. We did not get the good end of the deal on this, men. If you're looking at this passage saying, yes, that means that I'm in charge of the household and my wife submits to me, no. What that means is that Jesus took the bullet for his church. He went to the cross. He saw her needs, the church, and acted accordingly. And that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. That is how we rescue the beauty, men. That is how we do it. Jesus said, whoever wants to become greatest must become least. He who wants to be the master of all must become the servant of all. And men, what have we have been called to rescue the beauty by becoming by leading, by serving. That's what Jesus has called us to do. Like I said, God created it. Sin distorted it. Check this out. This is a quote from Napoleon Bonaparte. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our empire? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone found his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Sin distorted it. This beauty, rescue, sin distorted it. God created it, but sin distorted it. Like Darren Patrick said, the way that sin distorts us rescuing the beauty, $3,000 every second are spent on pornography. Instead of us connecting the hearts of our wives and our girlfriends and real women, sin distorts that need for the beauty and drives us to the computer screen where we connect in a fake way with artificial images. It also, in a darker way, sin distorts that need for beauty by looking at women as sex objects, moving us into chauvinism, sexism, thinking that women are objects and the degrading of women, and that has no place in the church. Paul said in Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Guys, God created this need to rescue the beauty, and Jesus showed us that through this weekend. Easter is the ultimate call to Christian manhood because of what he did for the church. And then he lines up all us men and says, men, look what I did for the church. Go and do the same for your wives. Be men, not little boys. The one that really appeals to me is the third one. A battle to fight, I can get into that. Beauty to rescue, I can get into that. I like that. But the third one is an adventure to live. See, guys, God has, and ladies, God has created a restlessness within the heart of every man. I don't know if you know this, ladies. Maybe some of you men don't know this. But there's a restlessness that will never strive for boredom or predictability in the hearts of every man. There's a need for adventure, a thirst for getting out where things are not safe, where things are not predictable, where there is risk that makes a man come alive. I'll never forget the first time I ever felt this. I was 9 years old. We went out to the great state of Wyoming, and we went, as a family, we went whitewater rafting on the Snake River. It had just rained for the last 2 weeks, and the water levels were up. As we were whitewater rafting, we came to this one corner, and the guide pulled the boat over to the side, and he said, now, I want to let you guys know something. Right around the corner, there's a real dangerous thing. There's a rock that it is hollowed out underneath. And most of the time, this hollow out underneath is above water, but the water levels are up. And the currents are dragging the currents are going this way. And there's a good possibility that our raft will get pulled under, sucked under, and everyone will drown. You guys want to go? And I said, yeah! This sounds awesome! I was 9 years old. I had no concept of death. This was great, man. This was awesome. And everybody else on the boat was like, well, let's think about this a little bit more. We wound up going. And as we had to paddle with all our might. And I could feel the current sucking us towards this rock. And you could see the water going under. And you could see pieces of wood getting stuck under there. And for the second time, the first time I was close to death was when I painted the garage door with tar. And my, you know, that was up to that point, that was close that I'd ever been to death. But I as I was whitewater rafting, going, seeing and feeling the boat being sucked towards this, where we could be, and I was paddling with all my might, I had never felt so alive. I had never been in such a risky, scary, amazing situation. And for the first time, I felt like a man. God put that in my heart. A desire for that. The second time I really felt like this, I was skydiving. And I was hitched to a guy. I wasn't doing a single jump. I was doing a tandem jump. And we were up in a plane. And the guy said, well, because you guys have had to wait so much, it was raining, we had to wait. He goes, we'll let you do something illegal. We're going to go above the clouds. It's illegal to jump through the clouds, but we'll let you guys do that. You don't mind, do you? I said, no, absolutely not. It's illegal. It's dangerous. It's, you know, that sounds wonderful. Is there a downside? You know? And so the guy I was hitched to said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Open up the door." So I reach down, I open up the door, and for the first time, the reality of death hits me. I'm looking down at clouds. Most of the time, I look up at clouds. I'm looking down at clouds, and I have no idea what's on the other side of them except the ground. And we're 14,000 feet up, and he says, "Well, what do you want to do?" I said, "Let's do some flips." He said, "How many?" I said, 4 or 5. And he goes, "Awesome." And then I look down again. And I thought to myself, man, do I really want to do this? And just as I was about to say, "Let's," he goes, "All right, let's go." Boom. And we went out. And I see clouds, plane, clouds, plane, clouds, plane. And I am screaming my head off. And it was awesome. And then we locked out into our form, and we went through the clouds. And as we broke through the clouds, and I saw the entire Michigan countryside, I had never in my life felt so alive. See, guys, God has placed within us a restlessness that it will never be content with predictability and boredom. God created that. And as a Christian man, I have an adventure to live. God has placed me on this earth to live an adventure. And if you don't believe me, John 10:10 says this. The verse that brought me to Christ says this. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Not boring, not predictable, to the full. He's called me to live an adventure. And guys, the fact that you're sitting here is part of my adventure. 4 years ago, God called me out of predictability, out of safety, out of security, and said, "I want you to plant a church in Nicholasville. I want you to pastor it. You've never done it before. You have no resources. It'll probably fail. It's got a 70% chance of failure. I want you to do it anyway." And guys, here we are 3 years later at Catalyst Christian Church. This church is part of my adventure. Not safe, not secure, risky as all get out, and I have never felt so alive. How many of you guys are living the adventure that God placed you on this earth for? Remember, God created it, and sin has corrupted it. Sin has corrupted this desire for adventure. He's corrupted this sin has corrupted this restlessness. And a lot of times, men, because of sin, because of this adventure to live, we found ourselves in the arms of women that aren't our wives. We found ourselves choosing the wrong adventure over the right adventure. And let me tell you, every man will be tempted to take the wrong adventure. Every man will. I was tempted to take the wrong adventure when I was in high school. I did pretty much what a lot of high school people did. I was tempted by alcohol. I was tempted to live the excitement of the rebellion that high school presented me. And everything that went along with it. If those of you guys that do not know my story, I'll tell you right now. When I was in high school, a senior year in high school, a lot of my friends and I began to party quite a bit. We were in between soccer games and everything. We were very, very much in the pattern of alcoholics. We certainly had no intention of ever going to church or having any type of faith commitment. We were fully finding the adventure that sin offered us. And at the same time, I was also in a band with a bunch of Christian guys that were living a totally different adventure. And on January 17th, 1992, I was at a winter prom here in Lexington. I went to Henry Clay High School, and it was called 16 Seniors. And my friends and I proceeded to get drunk in the parking lot before the dance, because that was the adventure we were living at the time. And we had lied to our parents. We said that we were spending the night over at people's houses, when actually we got in hotel rooms for ourselves and our dates down there at the Hyatt. And as we got drunk in the parking lot, we went to the dance, and afterwards we went up to the hotel rooms. I was the last one to get up there. I had trouble making it up the stairs. And as I looked into the room there, and I saw what was going on, it was like looking in a mirror. And for the first time, I saw myself for who I was. And I saw the adventure I was living. And it was pretty lame. It really was. And I got so disgusted with myself that I turned around and I left. I walked down the stairs, got in my car, and I drove home. By the grace of God, I made it home. I should not have been driving that night. But by the grace of God, I made it home. And somewhere right in front of, right on Richmond Road, right in front of Nosworthy Auditorium, the Board of Education building, I don't know how it happened, but God approached me in the car. And this incredible feeling of warmth came over me. And basically, I don't know if God was speaking to me, but I know he was speaking to me. He said, if you are so tired of living life the way you have been living it, I want to invite you to leave it all in that hotel room, close the door, come follow me, and I will show you life to the full. And it was at that moment when John 10:10, the fact that Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that you may have it to the full, became my life verse. And I began to live a different type of adventure, the adventure that God created for me, the one that would bring me life and not death, the most exciting adventure, the one that has made me feel more alive than any other adventure I've ever been on. And that's adventure as a Christian man. And the same God who was faithful, the beginning of my adventure has been faithful at every step along the way. And I love this quote by theologian Soren Kierkegaard, because I think it has tremendous significance for us today. He says this, the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Take any words in the New Testament, forget everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly. My God, you will say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. Herein lies the real place of Christian scholarship. Christian scholarship is the church's prodigious invention to defend itself against the Bible, and I would say against manhood, to ensure that we can continue to be good Christians without the Bible coming too close. Dreadful it is to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, it is even dreadful to be alone with the New Testament. And I would say that applies to manhood too. Having a battle to fight, the right battle, rescuing the beauty the right way, living the adventure God has for us, those are not hard concepts. Those are not hard to do. Men, that's what we were wired to do. That's our default mode. The problem is, if we do things God's way, so much of our lives are going to have to change. And that scares us beyond imagine. Well, here's the challenge, men. Be men. More specifically, be the men God wants us to be. More specifically, be the men your wives, your children, your girlfriends need you to be. More specifically, be the men that will change this world. More specifically, be the men this church needs. It's time to stop sitting by passive. It's time to stop being boys. And it's time to embrace the calling, the battles, the adventure of Christian manhood. But guys, that starts with a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It starts with a commitment to Christ. That's where Christian manhood starts. That's where being a real man starts. And if you have never made that commitment, you're living the wrong adventure. You're fighting the wrong battles. You're rescuing the beauty in the wrong way. And it's going to kill you. But you commit to Christ. He will put you on an adventure you could never, ever possibly imagine. And at the end of your life, you will sit back and you will say, what a ride. Man, what a ride this has been. It's been the best decision of my life. This adventure that God called me on, better than I could have ever imagined. If you have never made that commitment, you need to do so. And And I invite you, find me, John, or someone else, some other Christian man that you know, and talk to him about it. Ladies, this is a big step in the life of your man. If you're a single lady, then a man who's doing these things is what you need to look for. Don't settle for boys anymore. Only settle for men. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for laying out steps of Christian.